I may have mentioned it before, but you know, the home I grew up in was nestled among trees, trees of oak, dogwood, and pine, beautiful trees. They are near and dear to my heart for many reasons. But much of my childhood was spent running around those woods, causing problems, but then also learning a lot of lessons. But a lot of time was also spent running up and down this road that cut through those trees. And this road was a quarter-mile stretch of, it was not paved. This was back in the woods. It was dirt, rock, root. You know, it was worn down over time by our family's cars. You know the road, you know, just the two ruts that read through. You know, our cars rattled by the years because it was just such a rough road. But I spent a lot of time running up and down this road. And as a kid, there were times late at night, and this would not be early night. This would be late at night. In fits of bravery, I would set out of our house and determine to walk down this road. So this road, quarter-mile stretch, connected our home, dead-ended at our home place, and then my grandmother's house, which was down the road, closest to the main country road. Like, I'm going to walk to her house for no reason whatsoever, as kids do. And of course, you know, taking a flashlight would be the smart thing to do, but that did not happen. And there was always this point on the road, and I can still remember it because I did it constantly. There was a point I get on this road where the porch lights of our home just disappear. Gone. And I'm left there in the darkness of the woods, you know, complete darkness. It was then that, you know, my hearing was just sharpened. You hear everything. And squirrels. Squirrels are the worst. They're tiny little things, but as they're hopping through leaves, they sound like something's large running toward you. It doesn't make any sense to me. But I would always hear all of that. Your senses would just be more in tune with what you would hear because of the darkness. The darkness again seemed to close around. And, you know, I would just get afraid. My imagination conjured up these large things running after me. And so in these moments, I would get this immediate burst of adrenaline, and I would just take off running back to our house. It's the direction of where I came from, right? And a feeling I distinctly remember is even if I didn't see our home, the moment I stepped into the light, you know, the lights of the pre-LED days, those warm yellow glow lights, you step into that glow and you felt safe. You felt safe because you were in the light and you were close to the home before you even enter the front door. And then that feeling of safety would be even more real as soon as you got in and you closed the screen door behind you, and now you were within the light of the home with the tree in the shadow and the darkness outside. You know, to truly appreciate the light and to know the light, one sometimes has to face the darkest hours. Perhaps you can relate to moments like that in your childhood. And as I watch my son grow up and as I think about things I used to do as a child and things I do now in life and seeing our little boy grow up, I begin to realize that like them, you know, we're just trying to grow up in a big old world. We're much like kids, more than what we actually admit or prefer to think. But we're just trying to grow up in a big old world. And darkness is one of those facts of the world. And darkness can be unsettling. It represents the unknown. You know, we can't see in it, we can't predict, or we can't control things in the darkness. It's outside of our ability. In the absence of light, our senses strain to fill the gaps. That's why your imagination can sometimes run away with you when you hear noises in the dark, right? Try to fill the gaps, projecting fears of uncertainties that we might otherwise suppress. And this reality of just existence is actually something that creates a very relatable analogy that you find used very quite often. You know, in literature or in poetry, darkness can be a very descriptive use of the author's pen to describe emotions, feelings, or situations. And in many instances, the word midnight is used. And the word midnight is used to describe, yes, the darkest hours of night, but also the darkest hours of one's life. Midnight moments. as we'll call them today, midnight moments. You know, those circumstances where hope feels distance, you know, distant, far away. The light is far away, and all the voices around and within are telling you it's not worth it. Don't even deal with it. And you're tempted to believe that the light of dawn will never come. And these moments are, more than anything else, moments of decision in many ways. Now, the word midnight, in the most basic sense, simply means in the middle of the night. You know, we'll see it used a few times within the Bible, and to them it was the middle point of dusk and dawn. It wasn't a specific time as we view it today, you know, 12, that's more of an arbitrary thing recent, but it was more of the middle time between dusk and dawn. This afternoon I would ask you to think of midnight in this way. And it's the time when darkness reaches its deepest point before yielding to the promise of the coming dawn. It's the time when darkness reaches its deepest point before yielding to the promise of a coming dawn. And it's in this sense that I would like for us to consider midnight today. Now, by no means are we going to go through every specific scripture that mentions midnight. It's not my goal nor my intent. But that is a very interesting study that you should, and you would gain a lot from it as you go in, because it's not so much the time that's the focus or the emphasis, it's more of the events surrounding it and the actions of the folks that are caught up in that midnight. That's the interesting part of the study. We'll look at a few of those today. Yeah, we're going to look at it and explore 6 points that I would like for us to consider amidst the darkest hours or the midnight hours of our lives. Now, not everything is dark or bad, and you know, of course, and that's not what I'm saying. However, whether it's our external circumstances or our internal circumstances, thoughts, emotions, anything that goes on internally, we're somewhere between the fact of darkness and the hope of light a lot of the time. Sometimes your days are great, sometimes they're not. So there's this constant, sometimes shift. It's where we are and who we are sometimes. So to begin, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 to set the foundation here. And we're going to look at 6 points of things to consider amidst the midnight hours. Ephesians chapter 5. And our first point, as we look at it, is you and I must recognize the difference between darkness and light. That may be kind of an obvious thing, but it's sometimes it may not be. So what do I mean by that? Let's begin in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. Now, Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness. He says to the church people in Ephesus, you and I today, you were darkness. You made it darker. There was this absence of light, the ignorance to divine truth or way of life. And I like one of the meanings of the word, which is shadiness. You know, so the JNLT, you know, the Joe Neff literal translation would say, you were once shady. I mean, that's one of the meaning of the word, shade, shadiness, shady. Maybe some of you don't know what that means. I certainly do from experience, but shadiness. And to each of us, this may look different. Yeah, this list looks differently. But each of us know exactly what that darkness feels like, if we're honest with ourselves. We know exactly what that darkness feels like. Continuing in verse 8, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. So there's this clear difference. Clear difference. You were darkness, now you are light. And in the Bible, many scriptures can be read where the concept of darkness and light is contrasted. It's actually a pretty vivid theme throughout the text. But not just in the physical sense, but morally and spiritually. To walk in the dark is to be void of truth. It's to stumble, to cause others to stumble, and to live contrary to God's way of life. But to step into the light is to move toward truth, clarity, life, hope. You know, recalling my childhood story, the feeling of fear, that feeling of danger and unease in the darkness was very tangible. You could feel it, just like the feeling of getting into the light. There was that feeling of comfort, of safety. It's a very tangible feeling as well. So there is a very clear difference. Beneath the surface, our dislike of darkness can be, you can go down a rabbit hole and look at that, but it may be a faint echo of our need for restoration and light. Verse 9, still here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, verse 14 is interesting because Paul references something that isn't actually an exact quote from the Old Testament. And this is thought to be a part of an early Christian hymn based off of various scriptures that you do find in Isaiah. There are elements of this in spread out through different scriptures and mostly in Isaiah. But it's a hymn, you know, and that's an interesting thought that we'll return to here in a minute. But he quotes this passage here, or this hymn, as we'll call it, in verse 14. And this also introduces our second point. And our second point is, in God's light, we see light. 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. You know, remember, you were darkness. Leave that behind. Go towards the light. And finishing that verse, and Christ will give you light. Now to Psalm 36. We're actually going to spend quite a bit of time in the Psalms, and we will be moving back and forth between Psalms and the New Testament. Psalm 36. And verse 7. David writes, how precious is your loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. So it's interesting to see these compounding blessings or praise upon praise. And then the end of verse 9, you find six words which are at the same time poetic and also insightful. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. And as I mentioned earlier, midnight moments are more than anything else moments of decision. You know, when we find ourselves surrounded by darkness, rather than walking further into it in fear, in doubt, in unease, trying to find our own way, is the other option. We can seek God's light so that we see light. God reveals the path ahead, and it is through God's grace, his mercy, and his guidance that we can walk through the night. Let's go to the Gospel of John. The Apostle John speaks quite a bit about light, as we will see. So does God, for that matter. But the Gospel of John, and we'll look at chapter 1. We'll begin at the beginning, right at verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now drop down to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9. This was the true light, speaking of the Word, Jesus the Christ as we understand here, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So he is, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Move forward to chapter 3. I mentioned, Apostle John writes quite a bit and records various instances and things that Jesus says about this. Chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter. A Pharisee with a reputation to uphold, it seems, thought it better to be safer than sorry, right? So he went in the darkness of night to come see Jesus. And this question, how can these things be, is what Nicodemus asks Jesus there in the darkness that night. Obviously, there were probably lamps lighting, but he had the light sitting across from him. Verse 17, John 3, verse 17. Among the many things that Jesus told him that night, we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." And you know, Jesus maybe said this while he was pointing to himself or bringing his hands up to him, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we see these points adding to one onto each other. You know, we must recognize the difference between darkness and light, and then it is in God's light that we see light, and Jesus the Christ as in life and is the light of men. This was a midnight moment for Nicodemus that profoundly impacted him, I'm sure. He knew what it was like to meet the light in the dark of night. And we don't know much about Nicodemus, but in my opinion, we know enough. Because it was Nicodemus that John tells us later was no longer hiding in the cover of darkness when he, with Joseph of Arimathea, took Jesus down off the cross. And this would have been in the afternoon before sunset. He was the one that was not hiding in darkness at that time and helped Jesus down and laid him in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea. Perhaps he was thinking of what Jesus had told him that night on many different levels, but specifically, he who does not, who does the truth, is what Jesus had told him, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now move forward to chapter 8. Again, we're talking about it's in God's light that we see light. In chapter 8, John tells us of a woman who had sinned. But any one of us could take her story out and put our story in. Her situation was now being used by the scribes and the Pharisees to try and accuse Jesus with his own words. They didn't care about her. They were trying to corner Jesus in some words. One of Satan's tactics is to take advantage while you're already low. And she was in a dark, low moment, and they were trying to use her situation. In verse 7, "So when they," the Pharisees, "continued asking him," you know, they kept asking Jesus here, "he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" And this set them straight. They convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. In verse 10, "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" This was a moment of decision for her in her midnight moment. Go, walk out of darkness and sin no more. And after this encounter, Jesus says to those who are there in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So again, continuing to see this theme and connect this with you know, what we've read earlier from Psalm 36 and then the beginning of the Gospel of John. One last part up here with the Apostle John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 5, and connect this with everything that we've just read there. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus the Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see that God the Father and Jesus the Christ are light. And in their light, we see light. So turn back to Psalms, and we'll go to Psalm 119, where we'll move into our third point. The third point, and this is the one we'll spend a majority of the time on, because I really like the sermonette from the standpoint of action plans. You know, you could say words all day long, and then action is the most important part. So what do you do? You know, what are things that you can do? Psalm 119 is a perfect place to spend time. But the third point is Christians are the sort who pray at midnight, and Christians are the sort who sing at midnight. Pray and sing at midnight. What is the book of Psalms, anyways? It's a collection of songs, which are essentially prayers and excellent examples of how to pray. And as we read through some of the text here, I want you to note the dark moment, you know, the midnight moment that is being described by the writer. And then notice what is followed immediately afterward, which is a response to that moment. So 119 verse 25 is where we'll begin, and we'll skim through some verses here. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So whose word? That's God's word. Drop down to verse 53. Indignation has taken hold of me, you know, because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes, God's laws and words, have been what? My songs. My songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You know, when indignation has taken hold of this psalmist, you know, he's singing to God. He's singing God's words. In verse 55, and I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. I'll pray to you, is what he's saying. I'll sing to you. I'll read these psalms at midnight because of your righteous judgments. You know, in these dark moments, you know, you find the psalmist thinking about God's words. He's praying them and he's singing them. You know, God's people have been singing hymns for quite some time and singing praises. You know, find it very interesting that the first song ever recorded is after the crossing of the Red Sea. But they were undoubtedly singing before then. I forget where, but there's a reference to it in Genesis. But they were undoubtedly singing well before then, but it was a part of that. And Revelation shows that God's people will be a singing people still in the events to come. And singing hymns may not be something that we think about very often. And it's actually not something you only have to do at Sabbath services. You know, it was part of their life and their worship of God. You know, I'd like to return for a moment to my childhood. Wasted a lot of time as a kid. But returning back to my misused adventures down the road. As time passed, I would continue to make more attempts. I can't tell you how many times I just walked out into the darkness. But I did discover a curious and effective thing as I got older, as time passed. As things began to make more sense in my little tiny brain. But if I sang encouraging hymns, or if I prayed out loud, I could muster up courage. I could muster up enough courage to walk down to my grandmother's house and then come back up without running, without getting worried about what was out there. You know, if you're singing, you're not hearing the noises that are out there. Or if you're praying, your mind's somewhere else. It interestingly had the same effect for me as stepping into the light. In a way, I felt like I had light with me as I walked in the darkness. Still in Psalm 119, drop down to 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, you can carry a flashlight with you during the day, but it's most effective and has greater impact in the dark of night. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And I pray, accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Yeah, this chapter begins with Paul and Silas. Timothy and Luke join Paul and Silas at this time as they're traveling to Philippi, where they meet and spend some time with God's people. And this is the beginning of 16, where you meet Lydia of Thyatira. So Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. So this continued. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now Paul frees this girl from this evil influence. Yet the men who profited off her fortune-telling, they didn't care about a fellow human being's restoration to wholeness or health. They just saw their financial ability there get taken down a little bit. Verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Verse 22, then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Paul and Silas, being beaten with rods, their clothes torn off, beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, apparently, Timothy and Luke escaped this particular punishment because it doesn't refer to them here as being within the prison. But here, Paul and Silas are, you know, clothes torn off, beaten with rods, and locked up in prison. And if that wasn't enough, they were told to be secured with stocks, which are just, you know, wooden things on your feet. Some of the stuff I looked into is that sometimes their legs were spread out in an uncomfortable situation and just you couldn't move, you know? So, yeah, get in the dark and stay there, you know, and you can't move. Very uncomfortable. You know, laying in prison, beaten, bloodied, and chained. A dark hour, indeed. That's a midnight moment if I've ever seen one. Have you ever had any, is all this really worth it moments? Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I've never been beaten with rods, thankfully, but I have been punched and kicked a few times just by doing my job. You know, and I remember those times, you know, sitting in my office, like, rethinking my life choices at this point. Not entirely sure how you process all that just for doing your job and you get punched in the face. But I'm not the only one that has experienced that, understand. But they didn't think, is all this really worth it? Let's see what Paul and Silas were thinking and doing. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What were they doing at midnight? Christians are the sort who pray at midnight. And Christians are the sort who sing at midnight. Turn forward to the Epistle of James. We will come back to Acts here in a bit, but let's move forward to the Epistle of James, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13 of James. He writes, "Is anyone among you suffering?" You know, suffering is hardship. It's enduring in affliction. It's experiencing pain, especially in a way that tries your endurance. It's not just about the pain. It's more about the persevering through the difficulty with a purpose. This word is used in other places by other people writing in the Bible. You know, where Paul tells Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Endure inflictions, those type of things. But what does James say here is to be the response to this hardship? You know, sometimes brokenness is the road to breakthrough. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Next he says, is anyone cheerful? Now this word cheerful on the surface can be somewhat misleading, because it's not just talking about a surface-level happiness. We all know cheerful people, but this isn't just maybe a surface level. This word carries more of a sense of being encouraged. Be of good courage. You find it translated as be of good heart, you know, be of good courage. It's a verb that appears quite a bit in the New Testament, often in contexts where someone is urged to take heart or be uplifted in spirit. Can be actually broken into two parts, which is interesting when you look at Greek words broken into two parts, meaning good or well, and at the first part, and the second half, meaning soul, mind, or passion. So it literally means be well-souled, be in good spirits. It's that deep, settled encouragement, speaking to inner calm and confidence, even in the face of external chaos. So is anyone cheerful? James writes, let him sing psalms. Now Jesus prayed much on the last night before his arrest. The Gospels tell us that. But Matthew and Mark also tell us that Jesus sang a hymn with the disciples before they went out. It was with a hymn that they all went out and went forward into the dark of night to face what was before them all. So in the midst of hardship of varying degree, whatever it may be, pray. And to take heart or to be of good courage, sing psalms. Now let's go back to Psalms then, to Psalm 42, to see this further. And I appreciated the middle hymn, As the Deer, because it actually comes from Psalm 42 here, which we'll read a few parts from. Psalm 42 and 43 begin book 2 of Psalms, and they're actually more than likely originally one psalm, one single psalm to be viewed together. You have 16 verses here when you combine them. One prayer, essentially, amidst distress. Yeah, the psalmist finds himself in exile, away from the temple, away from friends, and seemingly away from God's presence. In the book Spiritual Depression, written by David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, referencing these two psalms here, the psalms have been proved to be a great source of solace and encouragement. to God's people throughout the centuries, as we are able to watch noble souls struggling with themselves. They talk to themselves and to their souls, burying their hearts, analyzing their problems, chiding and encouraging themselves. Sometimes they are elated and at other times depressed, but they are always honest with themselves. And that's what he says. He also asked in the book, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? It's kind of an interesting thought. The psalmist doesn't simply talk to himself, he sings to himself. Song or hymn lyrics, melodies, music can fit sometimes where just simple spoken words cannot. And they stay with us, they echo through those dark moments, and they can lift your spirits and see you through the darkness and give you that logic within sometimes the despair. So Psalm 42, verse 1, we'll read through some of these, some of the text briefly. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So this external influence is saying, where is your God? And he's taunted by his enemies in these dark moments. And he's so cast down that the writer finds himself repeating that question to God. Why have you forgotten me? And why have you cast me off? Questions he asks. It seems that he would be divided throughout these two psalms. Part of them speaks of hope, such as in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. But other parts of him speak of despair. Move to 43, verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You are the God of my strength, he says. And in the midst of all of this, he sings. 42, verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So like Paul and Silas, he breaks the silence of the night with a song. And he calls that song a prayer to the God of his life. You know, when faced with darkness without, you know, without around you and within, and when you have the doubt within, you know, why did this psalmist sing and why should we? Because songs can turn our misery into prayer, as the psalms throughout the entirety collection of psalms will ultimately show. And they also glorify the God who hears. Verse 9 of 42. I will say to God of my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So there's the misery there. Then go to verse 1 of 43. We begin to see this turning into praise. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Verse 3. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And when we sing into the darkness, we can declare against whatever our feelings may be that God is greater than the darkness, and that God is at work even in the midst of the darkness. And he can lead us back to the light. Turn back to Psalm 40, just a page over. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. This is David writing. It's a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And notice what the result of that new song and praise to God is. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And that's going to be our fourth point, which is your prayer, your song, your light can be the light others need at midnight. Let's go back to the New Testament, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember, your prayer, your song, your light can be the light others need at midnight. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's impossible, especially in this day and age. You know, we lived in Houston, which is one of the larger cities in Texas, and, you know, driven by it many times at night, lit up everywhere. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, you know, off in the corner. And what does it do? That light reflects off the wall and lights up the entire room. One little bitty lamp can give you such warmth and comfort in a dark room. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus says in verse 16, let your lights, just like that, you know, just like those two examples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not for you, as we understand, because he says, and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not your light necessarily, because it is in the life of, you know, in Jesus who is the life, in God who is the life. They're the light, and that's what we walk in. We walk in their light. But let that light so shine before men. Let's return to Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16 when we consider this point. Remember, and let's go back to verse 25. Reading again, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And what was happening? And the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. This word listening means to listen intently. It conveys the idea of leaning in. You know, you're not just leaning back, arms crossed, hating life. You're actually leaning in, listening to them pray and singing hymns. Really listening. At midnight, the prayer and the hymns Paul and Silas were singing, they intrigued. It potentially even moved these other prisoners who were listening. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. Not just Paul and Silas, everyone. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, prisoners escaping under your watch during this time carried the sure death penalty. And in Roman culture and Roman honor, it was much more important how you died So in their eyes, in that day and age, if you took your own life, that spared your honor, versus not, and then you would ultimately be killed anyways, and your honor would be shamed. Verse 28, but Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. So it was definitely dark there. Not only was this a prison, it was midnight, but apparently there was no light already. They were singing in the night, singing in the dark. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down. Now this is the jailer here. Fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What follows is an excellent example from Paul, because he was willing to open the door of salvation to the very man who slammed the door shut on him and who fastened those stocks on his feet. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. When you go through the entirety of Acts and here in 16, you find people drawn together from different walks of life, all drawn from various ways of living, drawn to the light. The light of the gospel of Jesus the Christ and the kingdom of God, drawn by God into a spiritual body. Chapter 16 ends with an interesting exchange, which we won't go through, between Paul and the magistrates, but we'll pick it back up in verse 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So again, the point is being a light to others at midnight. Time and time again, specifically with Paul, you find that even when he's going through a serious event personally, a very dark moment, his focus is mostly always on the brethren. Earlier, after they had visited Lystra and he had been stoned and he had been left for dead, when he got back up, they traveled, it was with Barnabas at the time, they traveled to Derbe. But then after Derbe, they went back to Lystra, the very place where he had been stoned and left for dead. Acts 14:22 tells us that he went there to strengthen the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. Find that interesting. If you were nearly killed somewhere, would you go back to that location? Paul did. He would later tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, we won't turn there, but he told Timothy that he, Paul, endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So your prayers, your hymns, your singing, your light can be the light that someone else needs at midnight. We come to our fifth point, which is keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking at midnight. You know, we're not going to turn back there, but Psalm 43 ends with the psalmist still in darkness. It ends with him saying for the third time through those two psalms, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Whatever situation he was going through, and whatever we go through, you know, relief may not come immediately. I think we all can understand that very, very clearly. But the psalmist there doesn't delay in singing or praising God. He keeps on singing, and keeps on praying, keeps on trusting. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. God can use our midnight prayers and midnight song to keep us to the dawn of morning. Luke chapter 11. And Luke here begins the chapter with recording what is called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. So it is within that context that Jesus gives this parable here starting in verse 5. And he, Jesus, said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight? Of course it would have to be midnight. You know, you just get the kid. I mean, he's thrashing about, not going to sleep. He finally dozes off. Somebody knocks on your door or rings your doorbell or calls your phone. And everybody's awake, right? Most of us today would consider midnight an inconvenient time to entertain someone or for someone to show up. Continuing, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. This parable that Jesus begins to lay out is somewhat of a comical scene, but it has serious lessons. In this culture, not having food, or in this case bread, to offer a guest was kind of a shameful thing. You know, he wasn't prepared to entertain. Hospitality was very big in that culture. And the person here described had an unexpected guest show up. And they weren't ready. So he chose to go wake up another friend who he knew, this guy's always ready. He's got a store. Yeah, he's got stuff. But he was willing to go wake up his friend at midnight rather than failing to provide for his guest. And notice what he said. I have nothing. I have nothing. Remember, the context of this parable is prayer. It's not hospitality. It's prayer. Jesus once said, without me, you can do nothing. All we are, have, all that we do is by the mercy and grace of God. And that's why part of the model prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Because it has to come from God. The writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The writer, you know, he says there that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Verse 7, and he, this person's friend or who was awoken, will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. I'm asleep. Leave me alone. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So Jesus' overall point seems to be that by far the most important thing about praying is to keep at it, to keep at it. Always. But especially in the unexpected and in the inconvenient moments. Keep praying. Keep singing into the darkness. Just keep seeking the light. And even if nothing comes, speak again and then again. Keep beating that door to God, keep that path to God's door. Be persistent. Endure. And finally, the answer is given. The answer may not be the earthquake that opens up all the prison doors, or immediately removing the darkness and just having light. But rather, it could be a small flickering light in the distance that you have to run towards. You have to choose to run toward. Or maybe the answer is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we're left to simply endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our sixth and final point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our sixth and final point, midnight moments can forever change who you and I are. You know, the home nestled among the oak, dogwood, and pine is still there, as are the familiar porch lights. They're probably LED now, but they're still there as well as that road that still cuts through. It's through the trees, though I haven't walked on it in a very long time. The trees are still there too. But after a midnight moment many years ago, they would forever look different. One year, a heavy ice and snowstorm hit East Texas of all places. We were completely unprepared. Yeah, I won't get sidetracked, but just we don't handle things like that very well. But this was a very serious thing at the time. And as you are all very aware here, the nighttime cold, wind, ice, and snow can be some of the harshest. Almost overnight, I still remember it. I was staying with my aunt and uncle at the time, and it hit at night, so it was at night. But almost overnight, many trees fell. Lots of trees fell. Many others lost branches and would eventually die later. You know, we had many large trees that were just gone, you know, over time. Now, after everything had thawed and melted, among the trees, there remained some that were arched, you know? They were just arched in these little graceful curves. They knew what it was like to bow under the weight of the ice and the snow and the freezing rain and endure through the darkest, coldest hours. But yet they remained standing, even bent, leaning in a way that you just knew, man, that's going to snap any moment. They were there, you know? They still stood strong. And then there were others that were broken, that had fallen, broken remnants of what they used to be just kind of gathered all around. As time passed, those bent and leaning trees, they continued to grow. They were always forever leaning in one direction, but they continued to have leaves grow and got bigger. But they always looked different. Never would look the same. What about the broken trees? Well, next time you walk anywhere here on a trail, look at the tree stumps. Look at trees that had fallen. You know, there's always something growing in them. Sometimes there's new trees. I got sidetracked one time on hiking, and I really enjoyed taking pictures of stumps that had new trees growing out of them. Here's this tree that once was huge, had this little bitty tree growing out of the middle. You see that often. New life growing out of brokenness. As we lean towards the end here, let's go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. You know, all of us face midnight moments for one reason or another, and we all respond to them differently. We all endure through them differently. You may be bent a little more in areas where others are broken. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. This text here can give us great comfort. Verse 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness." You know, Micah is saying that God may allow midnight moments to happen, but when we fall, we will arise. We'll look different. May not be always good, may not always be bad, but we'll be different. When we sit in darkness, the Lord will be the light to us. He also explains here and says that sometimes these moments are allowed as consequences to our sins. But upon our repentance and our turning from the darkness and walking in the light, you know, recognizing that difference, darkness and light, God does forgive us and he will ultimately save us. Growth can still happen though we are bent and broken. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back to 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, even." You fell under the weight, and you're laying there on the ground. "But you're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And what's the life? He's the light. There's this back and forth, life, light. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 16, therefore do not lose heart. Be cheerful. Do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though you're bent and crooked, twisted like an old apple tree, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Psalm 30 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's conclude in Revelation 22. The Apostle John, who wrote much about light, in Revelation chapter 22, writes of a time where we will no longer have darkness to fear. You no longer have to run back towards the lights of the old house, because light will simply be there. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no more night. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light, the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So with this future in mind, and a prayer and song in our heart, we can face our midnight moments. Those moments, those times when darkness reaches its deepest point, before yielding to the promise of the coming dawn.